great to see everybody here, and I want to say especially thanks for some of the people from our sister church, HBC, who are down here today to support. But mainly I want to thank all of you who've come in, visiting for the first time or have friends here. Thank you so much for showing up today and supporting this. But I got to tell you, I've got even a greater burden of thanks than I want to say. And this is a little bit why I'm already a little choked up here a little bit, is these guys have done a really good job. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is I'm just so proud of them. I mean, I really am so proud of them because this thing, you know, back in October, people said, okay, we're going to get this together. And Sankey went together, and he's just put together this team, and you've got a great team of people here who were singing, and I want you to hold your applause for a second, because not only do you have all those people that have worked so hard to do this, but there were tens and maybe even hundreds of hours put into decorating this place and the brunch that we had earlier, and all these people just put in so much work, and the sound team has been working really hard so that you can even hear me and stuff like that. So I want you guys to know that this has been a sacrifice of praise. These people have done a wonderful job, and now you can give them a round of applause, if you would. There has been a message, though, today, and I hope you've been catching it, is there's a story, and this story has been told. And the story is supposed to bring you hope. The question is this story really the basis for hope, or is it just a nice story? See, I don't believe in just nice stories. I'm one of those guys, all right? It's just like, tell me the truth, let's get it over with, and we'll just move on, right? let me tell you a little bit of story. This goes back many years because I was in first grade at the time, all right? We will not talk a number of decades or centuries at this point. Well, I went over to a neighbor's house, and there was a girl about a year younger than me, and in my great wisdom at the time, I told her that there was no Santa Claus. Well, it's true, right? Oh, okay, sorry. I just burst a bubble. And I told her there was no Santa Claus. And first there was this argument, no, you know, and then we went back and forth on it. And I heard later that there were tears. Now that I think about it, I wasn't invited back for several months. You know, there was probably something that happened during that period of time. Because it was just a story, okay? It wasn't true. There was nothing really to anchor on. It's just this fat guy that comes around, drops presents down the chimney, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's the question we really got to ask ourselves today is, I mean, I love the presentation that we've had here today. And I know I can quote you scripture verses that they've been quoting here. But the question we really got to ask ourselves is it true? Because that makes all the difference in the world, whether it is or not. Now, I'm just going to make a categorical statement here, which says, yeah, it is true. Okay, in historical departments across the United States now and across the world, they've been challenged to take these books of the New Testament and treat them as you would any other historical document. And they're having to admit that if you throw out these historical documents, you would have to throw out all historical documents for the rest of antiquity. You know, you have a man like Luke who was trained as a physician, and in Luke, he says this, before the story that you've been hearing, he says, he's writing to a man there, Theophilus, and he says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order. So Luke, a trained physician, says, look, I went back and I checked my facts so that I can write it out to you in consecutive order. And Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, he said this, he said, for we did not follow some cleverly devised tale when we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got two men here, and I frankly, you can go through each of the books of the New Testament and find some allusion to this, even more so, where they're saying, look, we were there. We touched. We heard. We have 500 witnesses to the resurrection. We could go into this all. The books are historically accurate. Now, if that's not enough for you, and you know, I was, when I first became a Christian, there was things that I really had to struggle with. Well, another thing that really had some defining strengths, but a lot of the songs that we sing on Sunday morning at Christmas time are not quoting the New Testament. They're quoting the book of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before the New Testament. So when it says, a virgin shall be with child, that was written 700 years before Christ came. And when he said, we shall have a prince of peace and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, that was written 700 years before Christ. And I don't care what you do with the manuscripts. There was this whole thing called the Septuagint that was written a period of time early. Everybody knows it was written before Christ. It was a translation. Those things predate Christ. And finally, you just have to take a look at the fact that all the apostles believed it enough that they died for it. Okay, either this was some pretty powerful self-deception, or these men truly and honestly felt that they saw this. So, whatever side of the divide you're on today, okay, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, whether you're just thinking about stuff. One of the things you can't do if you've honestly looked at the facts is deny that this story actually happened. Okay, the preponderance of evidence, as they say in the courtroom, lies with this story. And so every one of us has to come to grips with these historical facts, that there was a baby boy that was born in a town called Jerusalem, and eventually he went on through his life to die on a cross 30-something years later. So is there significance to that? You know, why did Jesus actually come? You know, I can't blame you if you think that he came just to give cute roles to kids over here. You know, those are some of the cutest kids I've seen. I mean, that's pretty good. You know, I'm getting nods from all over the place here. But did he just come so that kids would have something to do at Christmas time and say, hey, I'm playing baby Jesus today, you know, something like that? You know, in the secular world, in the academic circles or other things, they'll say that Jesus came to be a role model for us. Okay, that he started to show us to live a sacrificial life for people and to put others in front of yourself and the golden rule and all that stuff, right? But if that's the case, then how does that actually handle the cross? Because if he was just to live a good life, but that whole life was based upon a lie, doesn't that sort of negate everything? It's sort of crazy. I mean, so did he just come to be a model for us, but that model was based on a lie? When you've heard it several times today, okay, the story of the shepherds, and when Luke gives the account of the angel talking to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 11, I want you to listen to a phrase that was actually said a couple times today, but I want you to focus on it, okay? It says this, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. As they say in the Old Testament, Selah. I want you to listen. I want you to think. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you, a Savior. I had a friend, he told me the story. He was riding with his wife in the car when they were younger, probably in their mid-20s. They'd just been saved a few years. And his aunt, her aunt was actually in the back seat. And as a lot of Christians, you know, they were excited about what Jesus had done for them. So they asked her her aunt said, "Do you know, are you saved? Are you a Christian?" You know, and she said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in Jesus as my Savior." And so most of us would stop there, but not my friend. He asked the question. So he asked this question, he said, "So what did Jesus save you from?" Crickets, chirp, chirp, chirp. Because it was a phrase, it was a cliche, but there was no understanding of what he had actually come to save her from. It was tradition, but it had no root of truth in her life. She didn't understand what it meant that for today there had been born for her a Savior. You see, when we celebrate here, we're not just celebrating a little baby that was in a trough. Okay, we are celebrating somebody who was sent to die for you and for me. That's part and parcel of this story. A God who came because he loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. That's what makes this gift a gift. It's not just an emotive offering of sort of emotional things, okay? Maybe he came to pay a real price for a real problem. You know, oftentimes when I'm talking to people, they, you know, and we go through this cliche stuff, I ask, you know, "So why did Jesus come?" He says, "Well, he came because he loves me," or whatever. And I say, "So how do you know he loves you?" "Well, he died for me." And I said, "Why did he die?" "Well, to show that he loved me." And I say, "Well, how do you know he loved me?" "Well, he died for me." And, you know, we go back and forth. And I say, "Okay, let's stop this for a second. Okay, let's say Jesus climbs to the top of a building around here, you know, highest one possible. And he says, fill in your name, "You, I love you." And I jump off the building and go splat. And you would go, "That's nice." I mean, what did that really accomplish except give the cleanup crew something to do, right? But if he'd actually stepped in front of a bullet for you, then that would be a different story, wouldn't it? So it's not just that he died. It's not just that he came from a really nice place to a really crummy place, and he went through some hard things to show you how to live a tough life. He came because you and I needed it. That's the gift of Christmas. "For unto you today in the city of David has been born a Savior." You know, that's why I was choking up about the song here. Can you imagine a mother hearing those nails being pounded into her son's hand? Pretty rough. I can't even do it virtually. But he did it because you and I needed a Savior. There's a verse, you've heard it multiple times. It summarizes things. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I want to say that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see, we really are at a fork in the road, in a sense. You don't have a choice, really, to say whether the facts were there or not, because the facts are there. But every one of us is going to go home today, and you're going to go home, and you're going to see a little manger scene, maybe, if you've got one of those things. Okay, and you're going to look at that, and you're going to say, "I don't believe it." And if you don't believe it, well, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's it. Okay? You got a few years, fritter away. Have fun. Try not to hurt anybody. But if you look at that thing and you know, say, "You know what? I actually believe that this happened. I actually believe that this happened. Then you and I don't care whether you're a believer or non-believer, we have only one choice. And that is, as the songs have said, to fall down on our knees and ask the Lord, what next? Because it is a point of decision. I pray that today would be a start of a Christmas season that transforms your life. And if you've got any questions whatsoever, most of you know me. I would love to talk to you about it. Sankey?